change of gears from last week, which Jesus is moving through his ministry, healing, delivering people from demons. And this is one of those intense sections that I won't qualify. It's just part of what is and part of what happens and part of what was going on. And if you struggle with understanding that there are such a thing as devils and demons and evil and where it comes from, and you're not sure you believe the Bible about that, then you can just take the lesson and see if it speaks to you. But I would also say that there is a source of evil. It's not just a generic out-of-the-blue thing. It isn't just anthropology. Just as man develops, some people develop good and some people develop bad. We're in a battle, and it's a battle within our souls. It's a battle from the beginning, and it's a battle that goes on everywhere, every day. And it isn't always dramatic like this. And the good thing about the dramatic ones is they're obvious. There's stuff that isn't as obvious. So, Father, we pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts to what you would share with us through Jesus' life and this story. Lord, we pray that we would give you, not only receive from you, but give you. Lord, that we would give you our attention. That we would give you our thoughts and our concerns. That we'd give you our distractions. That we'd give you our desires and our plans. There's plenty for us to give you, even as we ask to receive from you. And we do all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, verse 14 through 19 right now. And he, Jesus, was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, "He cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." By the way, later in other places you find this is motivated even more by the Pharisees and Sadducees. The religious leaders are really pushing this hatred of Jesus and these statements. But other people are too. And others, verse 16, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say that I have cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges." Now you've heard the term Beelzebub probably, even if you haven't been in the scriptures a lot. Maybe you've heard it because it also is linked to we think the translation could be directly Lord of the Flies. But there's layers to translations of words like this. It goes back to the demon powers, the powers of Satan. Okay, is there sub roles there in that? I don't know. It wasn't the basis. It wasn't intended to be the basis of a movie, Lord of the Flies. It's just what was taken from that. But certainly these people are being as demeaning to Jesus as they possibly can. You know, the superstition of the Jewish people in that time period was that in order for demons to be exorcised, to be cast out, you had to know the name of the demon. Now you may ask, rightly so, where did they get that? Well, sometimes you'll hear teaching from the Bible. Well, people have Bibles, and they'll read verses, and then they'll go off on tangents that you go, where did they get this from? And as my friend John Eastwood said to me once when we were hearing somebody talk, all this stuff that wasn't in the scriptures that they were reading but was just additional thoughts like it was the gospel, I said, "John, where do you think she got all that?" John, he's forever the hippie. He's younger than me, but he's still a hippie. And he's like, "Bro, from the spaces between the lines." You be careful. And you get to watch me and see if I'm making up stuff from the spaces between the lines. That's not Bible doctrine. We don't put stuff into the scripture. We take what is in it out for us. And so, everyone has to learn and grow, and there's all of that. But these guys, there is actually a reasoning that I have only researched to a point, but there's things I do know, and that's this, is that the power of association with names is important to the Jewish people. And not only the Jewish people, but first of all, remember the name of God. They were so holy, they wouldn't say his name, and they wrote out the vowels. Excuse me. They wrote out the consonants of what they had heard of the great I Am, how it was written, but they wouldn't say it with vowels, and then the vowels were lost, so that it's Yahweh, or if you add vowels that you think are in it, you could say Jehovah. But nobody knows that's exactly how it sounded, and we're not concerned with details like that, because that isn't how we know God, by rote and by little details, crossing every T and dotting every I. And God hasn't given us to know how that sounded. And so people speculate. That's between the lines. I mean, we just don't know. They would say the name. The name. That was the holiness of God's name. So you see where they're starting from, is names are important, and God's name is holy and important. And by the way, when they named their children, as many of us named our kids, I was named by Jewish parents. They didn't say, our prophetic sense of this direction is you're going to be like Richard the Lionhearted, so we'll name you Rick, Richard Michael. They just picked a very, for them, a very Gentile-ish name, not Michael. Michael's from the Bible, Old Testament. But, you know, most parents today, you know, we name our kids things that we like how it sounds. We think it's cute. We think it's sweet. But they would always name their kids with identity and purpose about their direction. And sometimes they'd be too heavy about it, like, your name is Dr. Joe. Joseph. Anyway, or lawyer, doctor or lawyer. Jewish humor. Very weak Jewish, apparently. Either my humor is really bad, or I've got a dull group out there. Okay, so I'll let you be the judge. You can judge me. So anyway, you never heard the doctor lawyer joke, you know? Okay. So let's get back to the scriptures. You guys are distracting me constantly. So if this guy is mute, then the people there think there's no way to get the demon out because we can't get his name. They thought that was the hardest or impossible. And yet Jesus doesn't. The only time he ever asked the name of a demon was Legion. What is your name? And there was Legion wasn't the name of a demon. It was the fact that there were so many of us in there. And the reason I believe he asked what's your name was so they would say there's many of us in here. So to say that Jesus demanded the names of demons, you'll never find that. That wasn't only that place, and it was clearly for another purpose. Then he couldn't cast out the demons without knowing their names. He never did get the names. He got their size. Okay. This is a marveling event to the people, but the religious leaders and some of the crowd with them, they hate Jesus, and they can't accept the good that he does. Surely we see in our political realm today, it's particularly sad how there's so much hatred and vitriol all the way around. But folks, it's far, so I suppose some guy who has in his bent would spend 10 minutes or 15 minutes talking about that. Sorry, for me, it's. Did you take that class called Human Nature 101? Has anybody taken it? You've all taken it. Human Nature 101 in families, in husbands and wives, in extended families, at work situations, all over the place, people revert to name-calling and have unreasonable anger when they're frustrated, can't get their way. I'm not saying we all do this all the time and we're all the time guilty. I'm just saying this is human nature, fallen human nature 101. Have you passed that class and moved on? That's the question. Not how bad are these guys and who else can we say is just like them out there? Have I made it past that? By the grace of God, with the Holy Spirit, I think it's always a reversion that you can go to, isn't it? It's easy to go there. You know, it's easy to do what comes natural. You don't need any help. It just happens. It takes character, takes the grace of God, takes a choice to love the Lord more than anything to allow us to really get past our nature. It takes the Holy Spirit working in us. And some of them in their frustration with him for not fitting into their little world is they kept seeking with a tempting, a sign. Right while he's doing miracles, they're telling him, give us a sign. Because when you're looking for that, you're looking to find fault. Nothing is enough when you're looking to be angry, nothing is enough to answer it. And Jesus responds to them with intelligence, wisdom, and grace, but he's direct. He goes, well, what possible gain could Satan get from casting out demons? I mean, how would a house... I bet everybody in this room has heard a house divided against itself cannot stand. That came from this moment. And so Jesus speaks clearly to them about this. And there's no possible gain. Satan can't be divided against himself. And he goes, also, do you apply the same standard to your or exorcists, your children, your exorcists out there who represent you and your religious leading who try to go exorcise demons? If they actually succeeded, why wouldn't you call them doing it by the power? Why is it me that it's wrong but it's not in them? What is it you're seeing? And obviously, they don't see anything but their own hatred and anger. Now, verse 20 is very interesting. But if, he continues, he didn't stop his thought. I stopped halfway through his thought. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Very powerful, amazing statement. And it ought not to be lost on them, and hopefully it won't be lost on us today. See, it wouldn't be lost on them because they claim to believe, as Psalm 8 would say, when I see the works of your fingers, the heavens and the earth and the creation of the stars, your hands and your fingers. But before that, they would certainly know, be very much committed to the truth of the book of Exodus, wouldn't they? They believed in Exodus. Remember, Moses, he's our man. If he can't do it, no one can. And the Pharisees, they must have new people here because I've beaten that one to death. The Pharisees, knew all this. The leaders, the people knew all this, that in Exodus chapter 8, as Moses is being used by God to declare and see plagues come upon the land of Egypt, for a few times the Egyptian Jannes and Jambres, as we're told about later in the New Testament as their names, the two of his magicians, his sorcerers, I don't know how much real power they had and how much fakery and trickery they had. I don't know how to measure those, but pretty much most of it was trickery. I don't know that all of it was. Satan does wonders and miracles to deceive people. But these guys are trying to follow and do the same thing Moses does, if you want to call it Moses doing it. And then they reach a point when the lice come. And it's crazy anyway, because they go, oh, the problem is lice, let's create more. Everything they did was going to make it worse anyway. But they couldn't do it. And they turned to Pharaoh and they said, Pharaoh, this, what's happening here, is the finger of God. First time it's stated in the Bible. The finger of God. It should not be lost that Jesus says, you're rebelling against me, calling me to be of the devil, who's really at fault here. Remember, later he'll say, you're of your father, the devil. Not just to chide them, to try to break through. Pharaoh, when the magicians of Egypt said, Pharaoh, we can't do what's happening here. This is the finger of God. It says, but Pharaoh's heart was hardened. His heart was, I don't care, I don't believe it, I don't want to believe it. He just wasn't there. And so they couldn't duplicate, they had tricks, but Moses had authority. And these religious leaders, well, they would also know that later on in the book of Exodus, chapter 31, what did God do with his finger? He wrote in two stone tablets the Ten Commandments. So God's authority and power and God's law. And they're in actual rebellion to this. If I, with the finger of God, his authority, his truth, his word, come to you, then this kingdom of God has come to you. And these guys loved authority. They loved power. They loved being called rabbi. Rabbi, rabbi in the marketplace. They loved to hear their names, a rabbi such and such. Jesus would later in this chapter, in another spot when he's rebuking their arrogance, say, woe to you, for you bind heavy burdens on people, and you won't use one finger to lift those burdens. Kind of incredible. See, when you have control but not influence, it has to be through pressure. When you have influence, it means that people respond to innately what's within you that comes out of you. Now, I understand that in culture and society and family life and a business, if you're in charge with children, you have to have control. You know, control your children is a good thing. To a point, all the way through their childhood, what you're learning to do is to release control and develop choice and influence, where they will follow what you're giving to them because they see the value of it, because they've learned the truth of it, because it's been sown, if you will, biblical term, into their heart. It's been made real to them. Your goal isn't, and you know, it's very sad when you see parents of adult kids still trying to control them. It's like, first of all, it doesn't work. And if it does work, it means they have no of their own backbone. They need their own backbone. And the parent needs to learn, and we're all in the learning process, how do we become an influence to them? And you hope that through your life that you're doing that. And the more in any situation, you know, me as a pastor, I don't want to control anybody. First of all, it's too hard. And number two, it doesn't work. And number three, it's not my calling. Now, you know what I mean? There's three reasons for me not to control people. There's every reason for me to want to be an influence to people, and you too. You don't have to be a pastor, right? Whoever you are, and if I always have to revert to control and try to control, then maybe I don't have much influence. And so then I get on my knees to say, God, what's the problem here? Let me be an influence. And in your life and in my life and in their lives, that can be sought out before God, and he will speak to you and show you. And you either care about it or you don't. So there's a final place where Jesus used the finger of God. Remember? John chapter 8. They come with stones. They come with a woman that they pulled out of a bed with a guy. They didn't bring the guy. We always, you know, and this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. Law says we should stone her. What do you say? Jesus stoops down in the ground and writes, saying to them, he who is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. God wrote his law in stone tablets. These guys are holding stones to throw and kill. And Jesus is writing in the ground with the finger of God. And they all had to leave. So what he's saying to them in many layers of things, one of them is, if the kingdom has come through this that I've done, then so has the king. If the kingdom's come, so has the king. So verses 21 through 26, he is still talking to them about what's happening in the powers of the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of Satan, the usurped authority of the enemy of God who has led us into rebellion. When a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. You might be the toughest guy on the block, but there's always another block. And there's always another tough guy. And in this case, he's talking about the strength of Satan's power over people's lives and the power of Jesus Christ himself coming in the power of God to break free of that. And he who is not with me, in verse 23, is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. So what's the deal with neutrality? There is no such thing. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he says, I'll return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. And then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So here's the thing about all that I would share. You know, a home, we should not, as believers in Jesus, assume that nobody ever feels peace unless they have Jesus. They don't have peace with God without Jesus. Therefore, Romans 5, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and other places, how you allow the peace of God to rule over your hearts. It's all through faith and obedience to his word. So we got that down. But that doesn't mean people don't feel peaceful in wrong things. You know, so a home of an ungodly person, and I don't mean that we're better than them, I'm saying without God, can have a sense of peace, couldn't it? They have total peace there. People, listen, even people in the church, even believers in Christ, even Christians, can say, and I've had them say it to me very clearly, so you're going to leave your husband or wife for no reason other than you're just tired of it and want to go your own way? And yes, and I have real peace about this. So what am I mean, first of all, we don't control anybody anyway. They're going to do what they're going to do, but I don't. Well, if you have peace, praise God, I can't go against God's peace. You know, they're direct rebellion to God's word. It happens, it's happening, even as we speak. That's not God's peace, you know. I have peace about this. Whatever decision I'm making, I'm going to, you know, do this underhanded deed at work, but I have real peace about it. You know, and a vacant house welcomes squatters. When you void yourself of God's authority. Of course, in this case, he talks about a guy that was with a demon, and then the demon's gone, and now the house is like a person that's just all clean and neat but empty inside. What are they empty of? They're not neutral. Can't stay neutral. You can't stay neutral. Did I say that yet? You can't stay neutral. There's no such thing. And he says that to be vacant of your addiction, let's say, or your problem, you know, don't we celebrate it that people overcome addictions even without knowing Christ? We're glad they overcame it. I am. But if a person overcomes an addiction or a bondage of the enemy and they overcome it through self-help alone and self-will and pulling themselves up off their bootstraps, and then says, you know, I'm great, I don't need God, the last state of that person is worse than the first. How can you say that, Rick? Because Jesus said it. Am I applying it to an addiction situation? Yes, you can decide whether it fits. You get to decide that. But the point clearly is, as I read this, is that this, the place to be and the only place to be is in connection to God. And you may live a rich life and a full life here. I mean, who's better off? Who was better off? In Luke 16, we'll get there someday. The rich man in his house eating great every day because he's totally filthy rich. Or Lazarus the beggar that's laying in his gate and the dogs are licking his sores. And when they both die the same day, Lazarus goes into Abraham's bosom, the place of waiting for Jesus to deliver all mankind, like when he said to the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. He was going to go there. And whatever that place is, let's just leave it at that. And then the rich man's in hell, but he can see afar off. And he says, oh, Father Abraham, have Lazarus dip his finger in the water and give me a taste. I'm so dry here. And Abraham says, there's a couple reasons I can't do that. Is that you had your life and you did what you did with your life. All those kind of decisions are done about where you're going to be. You can't take something from this side now. And and not only that, there's a great gulf fixed between us. And he says, well, then send Lazarus back to tell my brothers about this place that I'm in so they won't come here. And he says, well, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. No, but if somebody came from the dead and rose from the dead and talked to them. And he says, even if somebody rose from the dead and talked to them, they wouldn't believe. We're talking about hard hearts here. You know, what is more important than anything else is to not have a hard heart. What is most important than anything else is to be able to hear from God and turn to him. And if you turn to him from a gutter, you know, we would all want to see everyone rise out of the gutter, of course. This isn't like, that doesn't matter, who cares? That's not what I'm saying, so don't take me that way. But if your choice is to be calling on God in pain and suffering till the day you die, and then go to be with him and be completely delivered from all suffering, or your thing is to be healthy, wealthy, and wise in this world, and then face eternal judgment for your own rebellion that's not because of God, it's because of us, in your heart, which would you be? When I ask people, who would you be, Lazarus or the rich man? And they always want to say, and you've done it, well, in which part of their life, you know, on earth? Or No, you don't get to do that. The question is, who would you rather be? Lazarus, Jesus didn't explain the pain and the suffering at all. He didn't explain why that had to be that way. It's not a good situation. It was unfair. It was wrong. It was all those things. And we're not suggesting we don't care about those things. But Jesus didn't talk about that stuff because the point that he was making that needs to be received is you and I need to understand eternity. Without eternity, nothing in the Bible makes sense. Then do throw it away. Don't say Jesus is this great man with great ideas. Where does that come from? The spaces between the words. Because the words say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The words say, he that's not for me is against me. The words he said were strong. They weren't mean. They weren't hateful. The death he gave on the cross proved that his words were filled with love. His actions speaketed as loud as his word. And so to have overcome problems in life and not need God would be the last thing I'd want in my life. That's the last thing I want in my life. To think that I don't need God is the last thing I'd want in my life. And I'd rather be needy and broken, because God can heal the broken. But the hard, he can only break it. After 3.5 years of miracles, signs, power, teaching, they would ask him outside the temple courts when he, on the last week of his life on earth, after he chased out the money changers, who gave you this authority? Really? You want to talk about authority because you think you got this figured out. Well, you tell me. The baptism of John the Baptist, was it from heaven or from men? And they said, if we say it's from heaven, he'll say, well, why didn't you believe him? Because they didn't fall in line with John. If we say it's of men, these people will stone us that are listening, because they love John the Baptist. He's a prophet to them. And we're stuck. Let's be neutral. I don't know. Whatever. I don't know. Doesn't really matter. We can't tell. He says, well, there's no point in me explaining authority where my authority comes from to you, because you haven't got a clue about authority. You won't get it. Of course, obviously, he's also rebuking their rebellion in that. There's no point. Yeah, you know, some of us deal with some issues about our health, don't we? Some of us are concerned about and, you know, have to deal with the concern of hardening of the arteries, right? The buildup of plaque or whatever in your veins, in your vessels, and that stop blood and oxygen from flowing freely. That's life. Blood and oxygen in your body is life. And, you know, you can work on diet, and we do, and we should, and I am. Exercise, yep. Reducing stress, unnecessary stress, absolutely. There's stress that you can't avoid, and then you have to learn how to deal with it by dealing with it. And then there's stress that you could avoid. You know what the one, the real big one, though, the clincher is? Genetics. I have incredible genetics, meaning it's a miracle I'm 65 and I'm alive. My immediate family, I'm the oldest that lived. So, well, Rick, you should be really, I am working on it. And I do laugh a lot, and I think that's why I have good cholesterol, probably more than anything else, because and I don't eat a lot of fast food. I just eat a lot of food, but not fast food, but genetics. When you know Gary Larson, made the statement about genetics perfectly when he drew that cartoon. You remember Gary Larson? And he went out with a blaze of glory like we never saw him again, but everybody read his cartoons. And he had the two deer standing upright. You know how they draw cartoon animals upright? So they're standing upright next to each other in the forest, and one of them has this giant birthmark that is a bullseye, when you do archery. And the guy next to him says what? Bummer of a birthmark, Hal. Genetics, man. Tough deal. Their problem, though, wasn't physical genetics. Your problem and my problem that's greatest in our life is not physical genetics. It's human nature 101. And it may be that your family history has provided you with a lot of bummer birthmarks. I do not deny that that happens, and I believe that's a hard thing to deal with. But it is not impossible to deal with. It is necessary to deal with. And even when you don't know what's on the other side, you have to reject what's on the side that you know is wrong. Sometimes to find the right way, you have to just reject the wrong. It isn't always God will show you this incredible, beautiful picture. I don't know that that's, I mean, I could be wrong, but in my life, he hasn't always given me all the rest of the story first. You know what he gives me? A sense of wrong. I don't feel bummed about that. He says, Rick, this behavior and this process in your life is not healthy and it's not good. And I don't know that I always get, now here's all the, you know, right now I could tell you a lot of the good side because I can do it from a biblical perspective after 45 years of studying the Bible and all the rest. But I can tell you that through the process, the first step is knowing something's wrong and stopping. And just saying, I have no excuse, because as long as I have an excuse, I will not stop. That I'm talking about me. I don't know, but you may be all saints here that are highly elevated. But for me, first thing I have to do is acknowledge the wrong. Sometimes we're so into the positive mentality, and I am. I mean, I thank God for the good. But the honest truth is, sometimes I have to understand what's wrong and say, I got to have help to stop. I don't know what I am supposed to do yet, Lord. I mean, there is answers for those things, but just start here. I don't know what I am supposed to do, but I know what I'm not supposed to do. I don't know what I am supposed to think, but I know what I'm not supposed to think. Are you with me on this? If you're not, would you write me a long letter and explain to me where I'm wrong? I do understand. I do, or you can call me. But don't stand up right here because we'll shut you down. But no, but it wouldn't be profitable. But it doesn't mean that sometimes God doesn't do the whole other side first. But are you willing to face, am I willing to face the fact that sometimes I just need to know what not to do? That is a true statement from Scripture. But there is the other side, thank God. It isn't just don't do this. I don't smoke, cuss, spit or chew. I don't go out with girls who do. That isn't the essence of our faith. It is, you haven't heard that one, okay? And yet, no one laughed at the lawyer and the doctor. I'm offended. Okay, I'm kidding. There is, God does show you glory and hope of what could be. Sometimes you see it in another person. You see their life and you go, my life is absent of those qualities. I wish I had those. Where do they come from, Lord? He starts to show you the fruit of the Spirit and the different things. Yes. But be sure that you're aware that sometimes God's going to just say, stop. And he didn't have to explain any further. He doesn't have to explain any further. If I want to get to the other side, Lord, I need to stop so I can start. Period. So Jesus is, these guys, they're spiritual genetics. Jesus identifies it to the extreme of the ones who are leading the call against him. Because in John chapter 8, he says to them, when they're fighting him on every step of the way in another portion of time, he says, you are of your father, the devil, because you do his works. He was not saying you're permanently doomed, each and every one of you. Please, sure you hear this. It tells us in the book of Acts that some of the very Pharisees and even the priests became obedient to the faith after Jesus rose from the dead. Part of the uproar wasn't just the guys from Galilee got saved and some of the poor people got saved. Guys like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea and other religious leaders started turning to the Lord, and they got persecuted. But there was an uproar in the city because it wasn't just this little group of nobodies. It was permeating every part of culture and society. Hallelujah. And so it doesn't mean that they were doomed. It was Jesus shaking their cage. It was Jesus taking his finger and going to the heart of the issue. The finger of God goes to the heart of the issue. If I will let him, and there's times where I haven't, and if you will let him, if we will let him, he will reveal to you the heart of the issue. Beyond your concepts and beyond, well, I was mistreated, it's this versus this, beyond all that stuff, he'll go right down to the depth of your soul, to the heart. And so he's pleading with them to allow the power of God to break their hearts and bring them true relationship and deliverance into from sin, from Satan, into the kingdom. That's what he wants for these guys. Please remember, if you can, a broken heart, God can heal. And sometimes our hearts do get broken. But if your goal is to never have a broken heart, you're in trouble. Because the only way to protect yourself from having a broken heart is to have a hard heart. And that is not healthy for you. That is hardening of the spiritual arteries that will cause you great pain. A hard heart, what can God do with it? Break it. Because if he breaks it, he allows it to be broken. Life will break it anyway. But it will. Then he can then put it together again. Isaiah. Everything always seems to be Isaiah. Hosea. No wonder it sounds the same. On the front of your bulletin, among Israel and their pain and suffering for their sin, God gave this prophetic truth to Hosea, who spoke, "Come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up." That's our Lord. No matter what he has to say to you, no matter what he has to do in your life, it is not for naught. It is not just to cause you pain. It is to bring you to the place of fellowship, freedom, and where he doesn't have to say to you, stop, but he gets to say to you, come. And he says that to us today in the communion table, and you can, and I have this great opportunity to allow the Lord to put his finger on our hearts. I can't make that for anybody, and you can't make it for anybody, but we can each come to the table. The same blood and the same body, same blood shed, the same body broken, is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, who disarmed the principalities and powers in the heavenly places and gave us victory over that trap of the enemy. It's in Jesus Christ. It's not in self-will. It's in calling on the Lord and staying and keep coming and keep coming and keep coming. And don't be ashamed that you have to keep coming. You get to keep coming to the place that God has provided. Let's have Jen, are you going to come up? Is Jen in here? If not, I could have, oh no, all the Olivia's here. But Jen's planning on this.